Good morning. I like that. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. While Paul, remember, he's on his second missionary journey under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He came to the city of Thessalonica following a period of time in the city of Philippi. And well, neither of those places, if you were Paul, were easy. And yet, as we read about all of it in the book of Acts, I mean, God just made it so doubly and triply clear that he was supposed to go there. And I think one of the things that it teaches us is that you can never determine the will of God by whether things are easy or not. I mean, it was really, really rough in both of those places. And yet Paul was right in the middle, right in the center of God's will. And when he came to the city of Thessalonica, because of the effectiveness of the work of the Holy Spirit through his life, and of people coming to know the Lord, and the challenges always is with people when they come to know the Lord, they leave one thing to come to him, and always what they leave is exposed by the person that's coming to know the Lord. Exposed as the lesser thing, exposed as the less powerful thing. And so they were upset with these people that were coming to know the Lord in Thessalonica. It shows the effectiveness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And they created, remember, they started a riot within the city. And the riot became so dangerous that those that had come to know the Lord, and Paul was only, remember, he was only there for 3 weeks, maybe a month. And they ushered Paul out of town on his way to Berea and ultimately to the city of Athens. And from the city of Thessalonica, because of the difficulty and the persecution, I'm always fond of this quote by some English clergyman who said, everywhere Paul went, he created a riot. He said, everywhere I go, they serve me tea. And that's the truth. I've never preached a sermon that a riot broke out. But that was the price of a changed lives. That's what Paul preached the gospel for. He wanted to see lives change. And sometimes it's coupled like that. And so Paul, when he left Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy, then they made their way to Berea. And you remember the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. They received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures whether to see if these things were so. Paul made his way from Berea down into Athens. But when he gets into Athens, because of this persecution that's going on in Thessalonica that they had experienced, just brand new Christians, can you believe that? Only 3 weeks old or so, kind of just coming out of really the spiritual womb and all. And he's concerned. Paul is very concerned. He's wondering, what are they doing with all of the persecution that's going on? He can't even really focus on his ministry at Berea because he's thinking about the Thessalonians. So he sends Timothy back to find out what their state was. And that brings us to chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, he says, when we could no longer endure it. That's how much his heart is with the Thessalonians. This is Paul's heart for the church. He has a burden for the church. He wants to see them all come to know Jesus Christ and walking with the Lord. He says, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, verse 2, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And so when they got to Athens, Paul said, that's it. I've got to know how the Thessalonians are doing. Paul has a shepherd's heart. He stayed in Athens alone and without any companionship in the things of Christ. He sent Timothy back to give him a report of what had happened to them. Notice his description of Timothy in verse 2. He describes him as our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. We get our word deacon from that word, a minister. So that's why he's a brother, because he's a servant of God. Timothy didn't get a position and then just sit down. I've got this position, now I can just float on the lazy river. No, he had a heart for people. That's why Paul sends him back. He's a fellow laborer, a hard worker in the things of the Lord. And there's no mention of his degree or anything like that. Godly character and commitment to the things of the Lord will take us further always in our service to the Lord than anything that man can give us. Degrees, they're fine, but they never can replace godly character. I'm reminded when I used to go to all of these forums out to California, and you start talking to some ministers there and everything, and they say, well, yeah, I got my degree here, I got my degree there, and then I went back and got my master's for teaching theologians and all this stuff, and I would just sit back and say, that's very good. Because it never affected me. Because I know, not that I know it all, but I know how much time I have put in the Word, studying the Word, in the history of the Bible, and things like that. And it wasn't because I wanted to know so much. It was because I loved Jesus and wanted to get closer to him. And that's what Timothy is saying here. And I admire that in him. Verse 3, he says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. That's the eye of the storm. That's what Paul is so worried about. Because remember, they're being persecuted there. A lot of things are going on that would make someone turn away from the faith. I'm reminded of what Jesus said. Some seed fell on hard ground, some seed fell on the thorns, and then it was some seeds that fell on good soil. And that good soil produced a fruit because it was nourished and everything. And Paul, thinking with all of the riots and all of the things that are going on back in Thessalonica, he's concerned. We are going to have hard times, you know, difficult days in the believer's life. We're not exempt from those things. When we become believers, hard times are really thrust upon us. The word shaken there in the original language is a word that is used for a dog wagging his tail back and forth. We're in these storms, back and forth. And Paul was concerned that the church there under this persecution would kind of go back and forth in their faith and in their commitment to the Lord. Kind of like Reuben's in the Old Testament, Reuben's character, when Jacob, his dad, prophesied over him. And of all the prophecy that Abraham gave, that Jacob gave, this one right here touches my heart. It gives me a warning to be aware where I am. And this is what it says in Genesis 49:3. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water. And because you are unstable as water, he says, you shall not excel. That's a warning to every believer in Jesus Christ. When you're unstable, and Paul is saying, I want you to be planted. I'm reminded of when I would help my dad put up fence posts, keep the cows in, and I hated that. And he was doing all the work. He was digging the hole. He'd let me use the hole diggers every once in a while. But my dad would dig the holes, and all I would have to do is have this iron pipe that would, after I threw the rocks in, you know, you pack them in so the pole would be stabilized. And that's what Paul is wanting to know when he preached the gospel. Are these people stable in their faith? Because the winds of persecution are blowing. And I want them to be firm and stable in their faith. And that's interesting. The Apostle Paul considered that a great danger to this particular church, is that they would be shaken by these affliction. And shaken to the core as to walk away from the Lord. He says in the latter part of verse 3, "For you yourselves know that we are appointed, we are destined to this." Every believer in Jesus Christ, we really should not think it strange of the hard times, of the pressing times, when we get sick or a family member gets sick and we want to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, what's happening?" But we should fall back on these verses. They've been appointed, destined to us. As Christians, this is not our home. I guarantee the Lord tries to dwell that, put that into our hearts every day that we live down here. I think that's why sometimes he sprinkles tough times on us to let us know, don't love this world too much. You will soon be leaving. And we should be excited about that. The Bible says, all those who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. You never see that in some of those little promises boxes. I've never found one in that little book that has this scripture in it, but it should. So every day we should get up and say, oh, yippee, here's a day of persecution. Thank you, Lord. But notice when Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we're the body of Christ, you guys. And the way that the world treated Christ is going to, it's going to treat us the same way. And it's all it is an acknowledgement of the world that they see Christ in us. They may never tell us, the unbelievers that we associate with while we're at work or doing something. But if we're walking close to the Lord, they see the difference. It's like day and night. And that's the way we should live. And the ways of this world. And so the only thing they can do, is to persecute us and try to silence us. But he talks here again about this shaken by our afflictions. And so there is a sometimes in our Christian life, I mean, things get extremely difficult at times and we're shaken. I mean, we're like a flea on a dog's tail, once again, going back and forth. We have to be careful. We have to realize that when those times come, if you're walking with the Lord, he's setting us up for some kind of trial, some kind of test, because he's making us more like his son, Jesus Christ. We have to remember that. That's what he sent Timothy to do, just to make sure they were established. Remember, they are brand new believers. Sometimes a brand new Christian, we all need, when you're a brand new Christian, you need someone to come along and disciple you and help you through tough times, especially when tough times come our way. Chaotic times. And someone that's walked with the Lord a little bit longer, and they can come around you and put their arms around your shoulders and say, listen, you're doing fine. You're doing fine. You're right on schedule. This isn't any kind of weird thing that's happening to you. And it's because the Lord is in your life now. When I speak to people on Sunday mornings, I go around and I talk to people. Usually I'll ask them, how are they walking with the Lord? Are their walk pretty strong? Are you walking with the Lord? And I get excited every time they say, yeah, I'm doing pretty good, Pastor Victor. Or they'll tell me about they're reading this book about the Lord and how to walk with the Lord, and that really blesses my heart. And one thing I always think about is, what kind of home, especially a new believer in Christ, what kind of home are they going to now? What kind of marriage are they going to go home to now? What kind of things are those kids, what kind of home are those kids going to go into now that they've chosen Christ? As they've just received the Lord at church? Or what kind of home in Beaufort? What kind of a background does anybody know the Lord where they are going home to? They just said, I'm following the Lord. And just like the Thessalonians, they might go home where there's nothing there but turmoil. That's why we need to pray for people. Immediately pray for them. But this is the way to walk, Timothy is going to say. Follow his word and he'll walk you through this life. In fact, he'll work all things together for our good. Whether we think it's a downfall, whether we think the floor is falling out or not, stick with the Lord. He will work everything out for the good. But that's why Timothy had came. And people need encouragement. I know I do. And it's part of establishing us in our faith. Sometimes there is that a certain kind of Christian who gets this, you know, shaken by these afflictions. They're going through some trial. The afflictions come into their life, and they really are shaken by this affliction. And there are times in your life, I think one of the things that we have to remember as Christians is sometimes people will only walk close to the Lord when they are having hard times. You know, you're walking, things are going well, you get a little slack on reading your word, you get a little slack on praying, and God says, you're kind of drifting away from me a little bit. So he lets the bottom fall out for a while. Because you know what I do when the bottom falls out? I grab my Bible and I start reading his word and I pray more and I tell other people to pray for me more. The Bible has already told us in the Old Testament, God is a jealous God. He will have no other God before him, and that means in his presence. And you can go all around the world, no matter where you go, you're still going to be in the Lord's presence. So that speaks volumes to me. He wants to be the first. He should be the first in our lives. But during these time of afflictions, that's usually what it takes to bring people back, to get them close to the Lord again. That the necessity is that we walk so close to the Lord all the time because he knows the afflictions are coming our way. And in the quieter times in our Christian life, he's building our character. And we all need our character built more to be like Jesus Christ, to be able to handle these afflictions when they come our way. And then sometimes people walk very, very far away from the Lord. The afflictions or the trials hit, and then all of a sudden, they run back to the Lord. They get closer to the Lord than they've ever been. God knows exactly what we need to walk close to him. And that's what he wants. He wants us close to him. That's why he died on the cross and resurrected again for us. And one of the most difficult things sometimes to come alongside a friend or a family member or someone, you know, in the church or something, and they've hit that kind of a trial and their faith is completely shaken by this trial. And they say, boy, if this, you know, God, if you don't solve this problem, if you don't save this marriage, if you don't step in and allow me to know that you're working in my life, I'm just going to turn away from you. I'm going to go the other way. I'm through with you. And this is the kind of person that's always putting God to the test. Always putting him to the test. To jump through this hoop, to jump through another hoop. And when I walk into that kind of a scene, I could be going to a hospital to visit someone. And what I'm thinking of as I'm going, I'm full of scriptures, but I'm thinking of what will be the attitude when I walk into this hospital room. Is this affliction shaking them so much that they don't want anything to do with the Lord. Well, the times I have been in there, I've always left satisfied. They usually say, "That's okay, Pastor. We're fine. Just pray for us." The Lord had told me this was coming. My mom is sick. My dad is sick, something like that. But I can feel God in his presence all around. And when I hear that, that blesses my heart. Their faith cannot be shaken. And that's, once again, that's what Paul is wanting to make sure with these Thessalonians. Their faith is not shaken. He says, remember what Habakkuk says? Though there's no fruit on the vine, no sheep in the stall, yet I will praise the God of my salvation. He couldn't have put any other words when he said yet. Nothing else would have fit those few words, but he laid all of his hope in the God of his salvation. And that's what matters more than anything. We might have a terrible week. We might have a terrible month. And I've been through some terrible years. And my default button is always, I'm going home one day. And all this suffering, or my loved ones suffering, and all this pain, all this turmoil will come to an end. That's what Jesus has done for us. That should be all of our default button when hard times come, especially the heart of those that has given their life to the Lord, kind of their faith and their maturity. As Paul kind of heads on, he says, remember, for in fact, verse 3, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. So Paul didn't go preach a name it and claim it gospel. He told them the truth about the gospel. In this world, we're going to have tribulation. There wasn't this kind of, listen up, boys, when you give your life to the Lord, you can kick back in your lazy chair and float down the lazy river, and you never have to worry about anything. You're going to have money in your pockets, going to have great health and all these things. I would give you a good impression. You would know who it was, but I'm not going to do that. You might not think it funny, but you know the guy I'm talking about. Now that you've given your life to the Lord, every day should be a rose-filled day. You should have money in your pockets. You should just be nice and friendly all the time. Now, that's true, but that's not what my Bible says. He says we're going to have trials and tribulation. Jesus said this, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. There are easier things, easier ways, in some sense, to live a life than to live the Christian life. But there's no more rewarding way, you guys. Now, in another sense, there's no easier life to live the Christian life. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And I can testify to that. So sometimes we hit this time of affliction in our life and difficulty as we go. Nothing could be harder than this. And then you stop and remember the life you used to live before we became a Christian. It's every bit as bad as it was, you might say. It's worse now, you might say. If you've only been saved for a week, yes, it's worse now. It's worse out there than you were when you were there last, when you didn't know the Lord. And so that's the beauty of knowing Jesus Christ, giving your life to Jesus Christ. He is going to provide for you. He will do that. And he is going to protect you. He's our protector. And everything we need in this life, he's going to give it to us. And he gives us a lot of things that we want. But what we must do is walk close with the Lord. Be in his word. I would say something that's a crazy mind, because I think, Lord, what if I get lost? What if something happens and I don't have any book to read? Would I know enough of the Bible to sit there and give a Bible study with my wife and the kids or things like that. When we used to have Bible study downstairs in the family room, Anthony is around, Erica's around, Lydia and Maggie's around, and we would just read the scriptures, just read them. And then we'd set our Bibles down and say, okay, let's quote the scripture. And they would quote them better than me. And this is before I had the aneurysm. And I'm just amazed. Anthony can call me today and just roll scriptures out of his mouth. And I find tears welling up in my eyes. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you that it took. Thank you that you love Anthony more than I love him and Erica. And all of that Bible study time and all of that rehearsing scriptures, it paid off. Now, it might not look like it paid off from the beginning, because with Anthony, we used to go through Proverbs a lot. And then I said, man, what's wrong with you? We read the Proverbs. We did this. We did that. What's wrong with you? Me being a terrible dad. But to see him walk with the Lord now and his family, to see how they sit around their table and they give Bible studies. And I'm so pleased with them. I'm so pleased that he finally gave his life to the Lord and he's walking with the Lord. And that's what Paul is trying to get these Thessalonians to understand. There's nothing more beautiful in all the world to say that this is what I'm about. I'm about following Jesus Christ, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it. Now, that's precious to me. Paul has gone to Athens. Everywhere Paul goes, he's thinking about these people. And he finally says, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, Satan, had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. That's terrible. It's interesting, you know, how the devil will jump in a mess right away. When things aren't going well, the devil knows how to get in during times of afflictions. And he never tells the truth. We know that about him. So he'll always come in and he'll say, God's through with you. He's tired of you falling down. He's through with you. How could God be a God of love if he allows this thing to happen to you? And Satan is good at his lies, but we have to remember they are lies. And all through this whole deal, he's trying to unsettle your faith with the Lord. And so Paul was concerned that the devil, because he never plays fair, he always chooses these kinds of times to pile on. And if you had been effective in doing this, then their labor that Paul had labored there in Thessalonica, Paul was sure it might have been in vain. It would have been for nothing. But now he says in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news. Oh, he was ecstatic about these good news. Notice the report that Timothy brought back. Not only has the church not been destroyed, it hasn't dissolved. He brought us good news of your faith, that you're continuing to trust in the Lord no matter what, in an environment of hostility. You're continuing to trust in the Lord, and you're reading your Bibles and you're studying the Word, and the scrolls have a place of authority in your life. And he brought news of not only your faith, but also of your love. I know Paul was turning somersaults as he was reading this. And one of the things that persecution does for the body of Christ is it causes us to love one another. In the South, if you're just coming down here, we have a tendency. This is my church. This is your church. This is your church. And it's sad to say different churches, we don't associate that much with one another. We're scared they're going to steal our members or vice versa. So we really don't associate with one another the way we should. But Paul is saying here, now that your faith is being established, I hear other churches are coming to see you. You're going out to other churches. We're just teaching the word of God. Just like when COVID was here really much, everybody was segregated. Now that COVID is sort of on the outer works of our life now, we should be gathering around, having fellowship with different churches, doing all those things. But once again, you're in the South, and people don't like doing that. Well, the Thessalonian church wasn't like that. They were known for their gathering with people and everything. CR, I want us to be a church like that, that we get outside the walls, that we go and tell people about Jesus Christ and what he's did for us in our lives. Every church needs to be a healthy church. We need every single one to be a healthy church. I'm reminded when we went to El Salvador, and I just looked at the people there and how close they were together. And before I left, I did a message on the family. And that church felt just like family to me. They loved on us. We loved on them. We did all those things. And that's a healthy church. And that's what we want. And that's what I think we have here at Restore, a healthy church. Where our lives are intermingling with one another. We care for one another. When someone's hurting, we run and help one another. And if you're having a bad day, then I'm having a bad day. That's the way our lives should be. And that's what Paul is so concerned with the Thessalonians. The whole city's, when he left there, once again, was in an uproar. All these people are being persecuted, and all Paul has to be tempted to think is his mind that perhaps they're going to be upset with me. Their lives were okay. At least they wasn't getting persecuted. But now that I've left and shared the gospel with them, their lives is torn upside down. Maybe I shouldn't have even went to Thessalonica. That's what Paul is thinking of right now. So when he gets this good news, it's going to be very good news for Paul. You know, sometimes you can feel, I think about Tyndale in the church. As God used him, very tremendous instrument of the Lord, bringing the Bible translation into the English language. And then as the Bible was translated into the English language and people began to read the Bible, what it did say made them realize that what they were in the middle of in terms of what dominated the religious system of that day was completely wrong. And it wasn't until Tyndale gave them the word of God that they finally got loose. But remember, it was a lot of persecution going on. Tyndale probably thought his ministry wasn't that good. But oh my, it was. When they started reading the Bible and seeing what the Bible actually said, it blessed them. So it blessed Tyndale also. Luther was the same way. I don't know if you saw that movie, probably 3 or 4 years ago. It was about Martin Luther and the Reformation. He thought his ministry was a failure. But look at it now, because he was walking with the Lord. So you always go to wherever you're going with the word of God. Believe me, it's going to do what it's made to do. You begin to second guess yourself if you don't see the fruits of that. Timothy brings back wonderful news though. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us, here it is, from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us. Not that you started a riot and our world has been terrible since you left, that you have good remembrance of Paul, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Think of what that must have done for the Apostle Paul. I'm convinced once again, Paul, I think he was a man of solitude. He, of course, Timothy and the rest of the guys were with him sometimes, but I think most of the time Paul would be by himself, just him and the Lord. And now that he's left Thessalonica, he's worrying, how will the people hold up? And he hears this good news from Paul, from Timothy, that everything is going well. And then verse 7 tells us, therefore, now that I know everything is going well, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by our faith. Now, that says something. Therefore, brethren, with all our afflictions, he's going through afflictions too. But he can go through them better now that he knows the Thessalonians are okay. That word has stuck in their lives. That kept Paul going. I want to say this. When it was pastor's appreciation, I got a card, and I always keep my cards, but I have this one in the office. I just opened it up and read the names and read what it said. Some of them could have said, thank you, Pastor Victor. But all of the ones who left the name on that card, you don't know how much it does for me, because I'm the type of guy, you have to remember, I'll preface it with this, I'm the black sheep of the Summerhour family. My two sisters graduated. One of them, Secret Service agent, graduated and retired. My brother, who's passed away, he was a good guy. I love Doug. But it was Victor who walked away from the Lord and spent about 12 to 15 years running from the Lord. And so I have the attitude of, I've got to work. I've got to do this. I've got to do this to be good, to be better, to be better than the next man. And when I opened that card and saw the words and the things people said and the names that was on that card, all it made me want to do is to be a better pastor. To even get in the word more, because I don't want to lead anyone astray. I'm reminded of, I'm going to tell on you, Pat, when me and Pat went to some convention and nice tables of 104.7, they were there. All these big name pastors from the city of Atlanta. And this is the way me and Pat came in there. And so we sat down around the table. We sat there first and I knew they were going to say something because I know people. I've got my cap on sideways and everything. That might have messed me up. And these guys, I think they're from Africa. They came and sat at the table in their suits and everything. They didn't say anything to me. They said, who's your pastor? No, he said, are you the pastor? And Pat said, oh, no. This is my pastor. And that's what Pat says. And you know, that makes me feel so good, because I pray for you guys. I pray for your families. This is important. This is heaven or hell that we speak. And every minister that comes up here, every elder that comes up here knows that. They know that we're going to tell you the word of God, because that's the only thing that can change a life, is the word of God. So we're going to harp on that. We should be discipling people in the things of the Lord. To other people who are serving the Lord, though, I appreciate your walk with the Lord. I appreciate your faithfulness to the things of God. It's a tremendous encouragement to me once again, every week. And so it is to Paul here also. And so he says in verse 8, for now... Now that he's heard this good news, he says, for now we live. That tells me he wasn't living too well until he heard this good news. If you stand fast, this good news that came to the Apostle Paul, it's just imparted new life into him. And that the kind of encouragement that it was on his heart, he says in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you? He's overflowing now. What thanks can we render to God for you? Paul didn't take credit for the church or their faith. He knew it was God's work. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Paul was just doing a little dance, a little cartwheels, the joy that was in his heart over the continuance. They're walking with the Lord. They're stable. They're steadfast with the Lord. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So we know Paul talked about the end times, but he has plenty more to tell the people at Thessalonica. Paul couldn't say everything he wanted to say. He wasn't there long enough. And so he says, complete what is lacking in your faith. Verse 11, now may, and he prays for them right here, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. So his prayer is that God's will, we will get to go back and see you guys. And then he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you. Keep on growing, Paul is saying. Keep on growing in love. And that's one of the great things. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then from that love, really what it says, from that love, all of the rest of those gifts flow out of love. But you have to love the people. You have to love everyone. That's the commandment of the Lord. And if we love the Lord our God first, it'll flow out to everybody we come in contact with. We're growing in love, love for the body of Christ, love for the unsaved world, that they get a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever price God calls us to pay, you guys, in order that we might know that he loves us. And so he exhorts them to abound in love. You know, it's easy. As we were sitting here, I forget if it was, might have been a Saturday because the football game was on, that's why. When Hank was reading the Gospel of John, I had read it many times, but I think it was the 16th chapter, God says, I've come to do the will of my Father. And it never hit me, that little line right there, like it hit me when Hank was reading it, because Jesus had one will. There was only one will when the world was created. And it would have stayed with one will until Satan comes on the scene. And then he had another will. And then when man fell, there was another will. And now everybody does what they want to do. But what I'm saying, our Savior had one will, and that makes it easy. You want to walk with the Lord better? Have one will. You want to walk with the Lord better? Let me put the mirror on myself. Have one will. Everything else will go fine. And that one will is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to know anything else. That now that I'm saved, I've got one will. And that's to follow the Lord and to love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and with all my strength. The way the Bible says it is. We can't be in little groups. No, we've got to love everybody. It's not us four and no more. No, our hearts should be open. Makes us very, very different than other people. It's a powerful witness to God. And so he prayed for them. He says, and abound in love. So no matter how much you're loving, you can always love more. And when I'm talking about this word love, I can't help but to think of Paul Allen. I mean, Paul Allen loves. He loves. I mean, you could slap Paul Allen. He's going to love you. And that's what we should do. I admire that man for that. Because his heart is a heart of love. And that's what God has called us to do. Paul says, and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you. And that word abound is an important word. He says in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. A blameless heart. A blameless heart. That your heart does not accuse you of anything. That's how we should walk with the Lord. And when we trip and make a mistake, ask for forgiveness and continue to walk. That's a blameless heart. And that's really the only way you can fellowship with the Lord Jesus, to let you know. When you sin, you ask for forgiveness and continue to walk. That keeps that fellowship together. That's what 1 John tells me. It's when you sin and don't ask for repentance. God is a God. He's a holy God. But if you ask for forgiveness, you're right back in fellowship with him. Who would do something like that? Who would behave like that? No man, but the God man and the Godhead. I've read in the scriptures a little about hell. Jesus talked about hell a little bit. In Revelation, the fire that can't be quenched. And I love hip-hop gospel rappers, the ones that are really good. So I'm getting this from Cross Movement. But he speaks, he says, the reason God loves us so much is his will that no one perish, is because hell is so bad. We can't even begin to think of how bad hell is. That God would come down here and die on the cross for us to keep us from going there? Come on, people. It's a terrible place to be in. And Paul, once again, is concerned with the Thessalonians. He doesn't want them to be shaken. And he says that they would continue to grow in holiness. Are you growing in holiness this morning? Because that's the guideline at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, with all of his saints. Are we growing in holiness and righteousness? Emily, you can come up. You can bring the baby here. I'll hold him. Y'all, God is amazing. Chris Tomlin, amazing God, right? I couldn't sing it now for nothing. God is amazing to love us the way he does. And this is how you know that Paul is in that vine that Jesus Christ is in, because he loves the church of Thessalonica just as much as Jesus does. He has a heart for the people. And really, that's how we can gauge everyone here being a believer. Do you love people? Do you love them when they may say something that they shouldn't have said? Oh, I forgive you. I'm going to love you anyway. That shows your maturity in Christ Jesus. As John Corson said, God has given us the easy part. We like to do the hard part. The easy part is just to love. That's easy. The hard part, which is the one we shouldn't do, is to judge. That's the hard part, because you never know what someone is going through. So God says, hey, I'm going to give you the easy part. Just love them. Really love them and be there for them. And that's what Paul has done at Thessalonica. He loves the congregation there. And once again, I'll close with this. These people are suffering. They are suffering. But Paul has left such a mark at the church of Thessalonica that while they're suffering, they're telling Paul, when are you going to come back? When are you going to tell us some more about the second coming? And the rapture, Paul. When are you going to do those things? Because we're eagerly waiting. And I pray this morning that we're all eagerly awaiting for the Lord's return, that we're not so hung up on this perverted world that we're, and I know we have to live in this thing, but we're not so hung up on this world that we put Jesus Christ on the back burner. You're in trouble when you do that. Because like I just told you at the beginning, he knows how to reel you back in. He'll open those clouds and let a little trial come your way. So walk close with him. Love him. And when things are going well, love him. Acknowledge him. Thank you, Lord, for this food I'm about to receive. Thank you, Lord, that I have a car to go to work in. Thank you, Lord, that my family health is fine. And if they're not, Lord, you're right there. You're going to come through. And if you don't, you always do what's best for us. I want, and my prayer for each one of you is that you're steadfast in the Lord. Because the Bible tells us everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit to us this Sunday morning, is saying, please have steadfast faith in the Lord. Don't let anything in this world trouble you, because you got a home in heaven with Jesus one day. You got it? Okay, I was waiting. Okay. Let's close with the song, please.